Take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter number 1, the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll read a few verses as always, and then we'll pray together. Acts chapter 1, continuing, of course, a series on the subject of the apostles, just a couple of weeks, I think, after this one, and then, Lord willing, we'll be preaching and teaching another series very soon. Acts chapter 1, look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that as we think about eternal things, and as we think about the truth of your word, that our hearts would be focused, that our minds would be set upon what you have for us. Thank you, Lord, again, as we prayed earlier, that we do not have to drift on the sea of human thought and philosophy, but we can stand on the truth. And I pray that we'll do so tonight, and that the young people in this room would listen carefully, and that the parents and everybody here, Lord, would listen to what you have to say to them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Way back when I was 14, 15 years of age, living in Fayetteville, North Carolina, some of the men in our local Baptist church there would meet together every Tuesday night for a men's Bible study. Typically, there'd be about 10 or 12 men who would gather in one of the old Sunday school rooms, and they would systematically study the scriptures together. Now, fortunately, I asked one night as a teenager if I would be allowed to attend that men's Bible study, and fortunately, they consented. And I say that because in those 2 years, I not only learned a lot about the Bible, and I did, I still have some of the outlines from those Bible studies, but more importantly, I learned a lot about studying the Bible. For example, a couple of the men who were in that Bible study, to me, were very gifted. And they were brilliant minds to me. One of them today is a professor at Baptist Bible College. The other one is a professor at Bob Jones University. At that time, they were just laymen in our church who truly knew the Word of God. But it was not unusual for these fellows to get into a strong disagreement over some portion or passage of Scripture. And of course, while whenever someone disagrees with somebody else over a text in the Bible on one Tuesday night, guess what happens the following week? They spend all that next week, they're probably useless to their employer at work, they spend all that week studying and meditating and searching for proof that their position is right. But for a 15-year-old, this was very enlightening to watch, to listen to, and to listen to them when they try to argue and attempt to prove this point or that point. Now, I've got to tell you, sometimes, you know, while listening to all this arguing over whether or not some Greek word was aorist, indicative, third person, perfect, active, blah, blah, blah. You know, while listening to argue about that, sometimes, even as a 15-year-old, you wanted to stand up and say, hey, why don't we go and pass our tracts or do something different? On the other hand, there were a lot of worse things that a young guy could do on Tuesday nights. And to be honest with you, I cherish the memories, most of the memories of those Tuesday night Bible studies. Memories that were stirred in recent days when I started to study tonight's text in Acts chapter 1. You see, one of the points of contention that I remember the most from those studies concerned the matter of Judas Iscariot and the 12th apostle. And that argument was over whether or not Matthias was the legitimate replacement for Judas. Now, for those of you who were here in our last study 2 weeks ago, you will remember that Judas Iscariot, in his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, proved what Jesus said all along, that he was of the devil, that he was never a true believer. And thus he fell from the office of an apostle. So remembering that Jesus had promised the disciples that 12 apostles would rule over in 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel, The Apostle Peter feels that there is a need to fill the vacancy that Judas left by his sin. Plus, he feels the need, not necessarily feels a need, but is inspired to fulfill the prophecy of David in Psalm 109 that his bishopric or his office would another take. Let's read about that. Now watch this carefully. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and it says the number of them were about 120. He said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." Isn't that wonderful? Peter said, "I know that this psalm that David spoke about was written about Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now look at verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate." That's Psalm 69:25. "And let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." That's Psalm 109 and verse 8. Verse 21. "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." In other words, now this is very clear. Peter asserts that somebody who had followed Christ from his baptism by John until his resurrection and were witnesses of the resurrection, and then even to his ascension, Peter says, when he was taken from us, somebody with those credentials needed to fill the void that James had left. And it was then that the apostles nominated two men. Look at verse 23. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas," or the son of Sabbas, "who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." Now here, of course, is where, and I want you to listen very carefully to all of this little detail at the beginning, because I'm going to apply it at the very end of this message. This is where a very practical problem occurs. It is also here that our Tuesday night Bible study got bogged down over differing opinions. You see, the problem with this is two men were nominated for one extremely important office. The only question is, how do you decide which of the two men is the right one? Which one is the will of God? Verse 24. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell." He did not fall from salvation, he fell from the office, "that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, I want you to hear this very carefully. Since the Lord Jesus was not there, as he had been for 3 years, to tell these men exactly what to do, the Bible says that they resorted, I hate to use that word, let's use it for now, they resorted to casting lots. Now, casting lots is a little like drawing straws. It's sort of like putting your number in a hat and drawing out the number and seeing which one is the right one. And the very fact that they did that is why most of those men on Tuesday night got into a lather over who's the true 12th apostle. Why, they said, and some of you in this room, I'll guarantee you, have said this. Why, they said, this was a lapse of judgment. This was a carnal decision that came out of a carnal action. Paul was God's choice for the 12th apostle. And these men, especially impetuous Peter, should have waited upon God. Now, as a young preacher boy, I swallowed all of that hook, line, and sinker like I did a lot of doctrines in my church. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. And I still remember all of the arguments. For example, Matthias was picked by casting lots, like throwing dice. I remember that's what the guy said. That's not right. And you know what they said? He was never heard of again. Ever in the New Testament. It's the only place. Paul, on the other hand, is called an apostle born out of due time. They should have waited until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and then they would have had more direction, and so on and so on and so on. For a lot of years, I just followed that line of thinking. And yet, you remember when I said that not only did I learn a lot about the Bible on Tuesday nights, but I also learned a lot about studying the Bible. Well, this is an example of what I mean. Because one night, I don't know exactly when, I was reading the scriptures and I thought about that statement that Matthias was never heard of again. And I was reading in chapter 2 and I read this. Look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, who's the all? This is just one verse after they picked Matthias. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, who's he talking about? All right, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11. All right, you got that right? Peter standing up with the 11. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, then, remember there was a dispute and so forth. Verse 2 says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. The 12. Now we know that Judas isn't included there. He's dead and gone. So if you go back, that Peter stood up with the 11, Peter plus 11 equals 12. Now, the person who wrote the book of Acts was a man by the name of Luke. Luke was Paul's companion. And Paul's companion recognized that Matthias was an apostle at least three times in the book of Acts. And then I realized this. It occurred to me that except for Peter and John, none of the other apostles are heard of by name again after Acts chapter 1. So, in my young mind, I thought, well, there goes that argument. You never heard of Matthias again. Well, you never hear of Thaddeus again. But he was certainly an apostle. That's not all. One day I was reading the Bible, and again, all of this is really introductory to the application. I was reading the Bible, I came across a text that reminded me of what these men said about Paul being the true, the only true 12th apostle. You know that Paul was God's choice and Matthias just makes that perfect 12 a 13 and it just messes the whole thing up. Here's the text I read. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now most of you are familiar with this, but I want you to follow it very carefully. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. Now Paul is preaching and writing. He says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save or except for James, the Lord's brother. Uh-oh. James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle? Now, folks, we know that this is not James, the brother of John, who was one of the original 12 apostles. He was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. This is James, one of the sons of Mary, Jesus' half-brother. And Paul calls him an apostle, does he not? That makes 14 apostles. Now it's really messed up. And then one day I came across another text. Turn back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, then the priest of Jupiter, Jeff has a friend, Alberto, he calls me Father Jim. I'll have to show Alberto that I am the priest of Jupiter. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard of, uh-oh, that ruined my day. Barnabas is an apostle? Now we're up to 15 apostles. And then one day I came across another text. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now think about this. We argued for weeks. We argued all that time over who was the true 12th apostle. Was it Matthias or was it Paul? We can only have 12. In reality, did you know that 17 men in the Bible are called apostles? There were the original 12. There was Matthias, Barnabas, James, the Lord's brother, Paul, and the Lord Jesus himself. You say, but Pastor, what about those lots? What about the folly of making a decision by throwing dice? Well, one day I was reading the Bible and I came across another scripture. And it's a very familiar text to most of you. It's Proverbs 16:33, and I'll just quote it for you. It says in Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." In other words, to these Jews who had prayed, we just read that, they said, "Lord, show us." They sincerely sought the will of God, not about a moral issue, but about a very practical decision between two qualified men. To those Jews, there was nothing chancy to them about this activity at all. And in fact, now think about this. Nowhere in the New Testament is Peter ever rebuked for doing this. But that didn't stop us on Tuesday night from rebuking him over and over again. We had a good time rebuking Peter. Why, he's casting lots. This was one of his impetuous carnal moments. And then one reason, and then for some reason, we missed the most obvious point of all. You see, beloved, to fill the vacancy of Judas, the criteria under inspiration by God to Peter for that 12th apostle was very clear. And guess what? Paul doesn't meet the criteria. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. Now again, all of this is introductory. But don't worry, it's a quick conclusion. Here's what Peter says. Look at verse 21. "Wherefore of these men," now he's saying, in order to fulfill the scriptures that he just quoted in verse 20, "wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Did Paul do that? No. All of the original 12 apostles were baptized by John. And apparently so were the two men that they nominated here. Beloved, I have said all of this about Paul and Matthias and casting lots and so on for this reason. And that is, it provides a perfect illustration of several very practical points about the Christian life. For example, number one, whenever studying the Bible, always be silent where the Bible is silent and be emphatic where the Bible is emphatic. In other words, in teaching a series on the 12 apostles, I have a lot of information, a lot to preach about Peter. A lot more about Peter than I do about Matthias. Why? Because the Bible shouts about Peter. It just whispers about Matthias. And yet, for several Tuesday nights, we shouted about Matthias. And I think we might have spent one night on Peter. We made judgments about the Apostle Peter and his so-called lapse of judgment that God himself didn't make. And you know what, beloved? In every church or every movement in history that erred from the faith, usually, it was a result of majoring on something that God minored on, or minoring on something that God majors on. The Promise Keepers movement, that is a movement that majors on mentoring, race relations, and masculine psychology. The Bible majors on soul winning, holy living, and the local church. I'm not even sure if the Bible minors on mentoring or masculine psychology. Charismatics major on tongues, to the exclusion of anything else you can show them from the Bible. They major on tongues. The Bible doesn't major on tongues. There are groups that are so emphatic over something that God barely speaks about, that everything else in Scripture is weighed against that one doctrine, that one practice. They view everything else in the Bible through the lens of one small thing the Bible doesn't major on. I had a man call me once, and I've had all kinds of strange calls. I'll just give one example. He was considering visiting our church. And he said, I have a bunch of questions for you. The truth is, he had one question. One. He said, are you for or are you against offering plates? I said, excuse me? He said, do you follow the Bible or do you use offering plates in the collection of your tithes? Now, that's like asking, do you still beat your wife, right? There's no answer to that. You know, what am I supposed to say? Yes, we use offering plates and therefore we're against the Bible. Now, somewhere along the line, that man got the idea and got to majoring on something the Bible is absolutely, as far as I'm concerned, is silent about. He tried to give me his argument. It was believe me, it was lame. And you know, now he's journeying through life trying to find the true church that doesn't use offering plates. You know, if I had my way, we'd use Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. Fill those babies up. Beloved, be silent where God is silent. Be emphatic where God is emphatic. Major on what God majors on. There's a second practical lesson from this text about Matthias, and that is a reminder that God is, always has been, and always will be on the throne. In other words, look, we got ourselves, and there was even some smart men in this Bible study, but we got ourselves all worked up in a sweat every Tuesday night debating on whether Peter and the lot casters messed up the will of God. Since then, beloved, you know what I've learned, and it's taken a long time. I have learned from Scripture that God's in control and that God is not trying to hide His will. Hope you can find it. If you don't, oh, that's too bad for you. You know, it wasn't as if God did not listen to their prayers in verse 24. It wasn't as if God refused to guide them in their choice. Now, I will grant you that this is the very last time that casting lots is mentioned in Scripture, but it's not the first time. And it obviously is not the normal way to make a choice. It's the only time you'll find it in the New Testament. But neither do you choose an apostle every day, right? Besides, did it ever occur to you that we have an entire New Testament that they didn't have? In other words, here we were on Tuesday nights allowing a unique situation in the Bible to dictate a typical situation in our lives. So that to us, to these men certainly, it either had to be either Matthias was a mistake or casting lots is the way to make decisions. There was no middle ground. But you know, the truth is, God is sovereign and God's will is not that whimsical. The real lesson about these apostles and their decision is the fact the Bible says that they sincerely prayed and they sought the will of God. Look at verse 24 again, Acts chapter 1. It says, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Now, if God knows the hearts of all men, then you know what? God really knows if you want to do His will, or if you're just putting out fleeces to fulfill your own will. God knows your heart. I believe that Peter and the other apostles fulfilled the will of God when they chose Matthias. I believe God endorsed that choice when He empowered Matthias on the day of Pentecost, and then inspired Luke to count him as the 12th apostle. But most of all, I believe that God, who reigns on high, is perfectly capable of leading His own children who truly want to do His will. And by the way, that's why it's not necessary, beloved, that you become obsessed with, quote unquote, finding the will of God. Do you know that's a modern phenomena? If you read the New Testament, you will find that Christians were never preoccupied with finding God's will regarding location and vocation. What the apostles always did was obey the will of God wherever they were.
Hey, Pastor, what's the will of God for me?
Well, let's see. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." There's a good start. You want to know the will of God? There it is right there. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God, all right? Paul's thrown in jail. Messes up all of his plans for doing mission work. Now what's he going to do? Look for the will of God again. Search for the will of God. No, he does the will of God by singing and praising God at midnight. When I was a teenager, I attended all those youth camps and youth conferences and youth revivals that I could. And typically, the topic of the sermons from most of these youth speakers was the same. How to find the will of God for your life. And that was wonderful. One year, a man stood up and he preached on 5 essentials to knowing God's will. We had a new speaker the next year. He preached on, young people, I'm going to give you the 3 principles to finding God's will. And then one year it was the 10 steps to discerning the will of God. And then one year it was 4 keys to unlocking the door to God's will for your life. By the time I graduated from high school, there were 724 things that I needed to do to find the will of God. And yet in spite of all 724, somehow the will of God was made known to me. Pastor, how? I really don't know. I don't remember casting lots, I can tell you that. I really can't tell you how I knew that this was God's choice, that the school I went to was God's choice, that the first ministry I went into was God's choice. I really don't know. You know, if you think about it, the Bible doesn't tell us how the apostles came up with the names of Matthias and Joseph before they cast lots. Do you ever think about that? Nobody seems to be concerned with how they came up with the names in the first place. They cast lots to settle on one, but how'd they to settle on the 2 out of 120? You see, there's another practical lesson from these apostles, and I'll close with this, and that is that nobody has all the answers. And you know something? Not only does nobody know everything about how God works, but nobody really needs to know everything. We all want to put God in a box. And we can understand him. We want every single word of every line of Scripture to be crystal clear to us. When Peter himself said that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to be understood. And when the Bible says that his ways are not like our ways. Nobody needs to know what God did not feel the need to put in his word. Amen. I want to know why. Well, if God didn't tell us, wait till we get to heaven. So we focus on what God has focused on. And what did God focus on in this story about Matthias and the 12 apostles? God focused on this. In Acts 1 and verse 16, the apostles looked to the Scriptures. In verse 24, they prayed and sought God's will. In verse 26, they made a sincere choice. And in the very next verse, what happened? Pentecost. Hey, you see that little empty space in your Bibles between chapter 1 and verse 26 and chapter 2 and verse 1? See those little empty lines, that white part? That's where we wasted a lot of Tuesday nights arguing. I don't know why we didn't see that they chose Matthias by casting lots, and right away Luke says the power of God came down. Well, we thought there should have been a rebuke in there somewhere. What we should have done on those wasted nights in that little white area was A, go back and read chapter 1. B, go forward and read chapter 2. Or C, go out and pass out tracts. Amen? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I pray that we will focus on what you focus on. We will major on what you major on. But help us not, Father, to make the mistake of so many churches and movements that have erred because they tried to read between the lines. They did not major on what you major on. They took off on a rabbit trail and stayed there. Help us, Father, to love your word so much that we put our feet upon what you have said and leave what you have not said. to you. And then, Father, thank you for wanting us to know your will and for helping us to find it. And I pray, God, that our hearts will be as sincere, that our prayers will be as true as the apostles were when they sought for your will. Help it to be true in our lives, in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.